ברוכים הנמצאים. We have a special Shabbat. The Shabbat is called Shabbat Shekalim. We have two Sefrei Torah. Besides the regular parasha, we take a second Sefer and we read the parasha that talks about the Jewish people donating a half a shekel. It's a half a coin that was given as a donation, as a kapara, as an atonement in the times of the Beit HaMikdash. And the question is asked, what is the significance of this half coin? It's not a lot of money. If somebody could afford a half a coin, you could probably afford a whole coin as well. But the Torah says, no, you can't give more, you can't give less. It seems the Torah is coming to try to teach us something. There has to be a message behind it. Now I have to point out, although we don't have this mitzvah today, which means there's no obligation that everybody must give a half a coin, but we do have a commemorative zecher lema'asit ha-shekel. Once the month of Adar enters, the second month of Adar, which is Monday, is Rosh Chodesh, Sunday, Monday, but Monday is Rosh Chodesh, Adar 1. So then the custom is that we give a half a shekel to the tzedakah. But that's, as I said, commemorative. Zecher lema'asit ha-shekel. But what's the message behind it? So I'd like to say a chidush today. We read the Megillat Esther. And the Megillah, it tells us that Haman came to Ahasuerus and he told him he wants to, he had a plan, he wanted to hang Mordechai in the tree. Before Haman can even tell him what he wants to do, Ahasuerus says, wait, before you say what you want to say, there's a man that I want to give reward to. How do I reward him? And Haman says, put him on the horse, parade him through the city, make an announcement, this is what the king does to the one that he wants to reward. So Ahasuerus says, good. Go do it to Mordechai. He thought he was talking about him. So now Haman had to rush to go find Mordechai to bring him on the royal horse in order to parade him in the city. But go find Mordechai. Where are you going to find him? There's no emails in the olden days. There's no texting. So he went to the likely place, to the Beit Midrash. Where's Mordechai going to be? He's going to be learning. He went to the Beit Midrash, and sure enough, Mordechai was giving a shi'ur. And the Gemara tells us what the subject was. He was teaching his students the laws of kemitzah. What is kemitzah? In the olden days, if somebody went to the Beit Midrash, and he wanted to bring a flour offering. It's flour and oil and some spices. So the Kohen receives it in a vessel. And then he has to do what's called kemitzah. What is kemitzah? He takes his right hand and he cups, makes like a cup from the three middle fingers, and he takes a scoop of the flour from the bowl and he puts it on the mizbeach. That's the laws of kemitzah. And then the rest of the flour the Kohen can eat. But he must put a little part of it on the mizbeach. That's called kemitzah. So what's the laws? How to do it, how to cut the fingers, is it straight down, is it sideways, how much flour do you have to take? It's intricate laws. So Haman walked in and he heard them teaching these laws. And for whatever reason, it seems he was curious. Because he didn't interrupt Mordechai. He let him finish. And after he finished, he tells Mordechai, listen, I got to put you on the horse and all that. But before he walks out, he makes a statement. He says, your law of kemitzah this law that you're teaching over here has undone my decree against the Jewish people. What you're teaching over here has neutralized and nullified my decree. And the rabbis are struggling to understand. What in the world does the laws of Kemitzah have to do with his decree? His decree already was signed and sealed. The Jews were destined to a genocide on the 13th day of Adar. So because Mordechai is teaching some law of Kemitzah, how to scoop some flour and put it on the Mizbeach, and Haman gets all nervous from this. He says, my luck. This law that you're teaching undoes everything I put into place. What's the explanation? What I'm going to tell you now is a basic philosophical difference between the way Jews look at religion and the way others look at their religions. In the secular world, in foreign religions, they believe that there is a clear separation between godliness and physical endeavors. And for somebody to become godly and divine and spiritual, he must exclusively be involved in divine, ritual, ceremonial behavior. One cannot reach God through physical and material attachment. And therefore, they live a life, those that want to get close to God, of deprivation. If you went to Tibet, you see the monks in the monastery. They sit the whole day without moving, without eating, without drinking, just in meditation. And then they punish their bodies. And this is the way they connect to whatever they're trying to connect to some spiritual deity that they created, some synthetic god that they made up. But they believe the only way to be spiritual is in that way. The Goyim themselves, their leaders, live a life of celibacy. Celibacy means they don't get married. Because to them, marriage is lust. Marriage is giving into your desire, into your animalistic side. And therefore, how could you be godly if you're going to be married? So therefore, they separate from any physical pleasure. And that's why supposedly the holiest amongst them has to live such a life. To the secular world, secular religious, I'm talking foreign religions, marriage is mundane. It's unholy. It takes a person away from God. Therefore, if you want to be somebody that's close to God, you must refrain from this. It's an example. I once read a book written by Eliyahu Kitov. He talks about a very famous trip that most of the world takes at some point in their life. It's called the honeymoon. He calls it the trip of Yareyach HaDevash. Yareyach is a moon, and Devash is honey. So he's questioning, what is the source of Yareyach HaDevash? We make a blessing on the moon, and we dip the apple in the honey. But this is a combination. What is the honeymoon? Where did it come from? So he says, when the Goyim used to get married, they felt guilty what they just did. So when a person feels guilty, he runs out of town. You have to go to a place where nobody knows you. So you don't have shame, you don't have embarrassment. And they would go shopping, and they would go to museums in order to divert their attention from the sin that they just committed. It makes sense. Sometimes you see people that go to a wedding, a secular wedding, and they wait to see the bride and the groom have a going away outfit. I don't know if they still do this today. They wait till 2 o'clock in the morning and they put on a suit It's a regular suit, nothing different than a regular suit, but they call it a going away outfit. So it gets everybody curious to stay till late at night. And everybody's looking. What are they looking at exactly? And they have a suitcase in their hand. They're running away. Where are you running? What crime did you just commit? That you have to run to the airport at 2 o'clock in the morning. A fugitive does that. That gets dressed in the middle of the night and runs to seek asylum somewhere. But a hatan and kala didn't do any crime. Why don't you stick around? Why don't you stay home? Nothing to be embarrassed of. You should be proud. But the Goyim looked at it as an avon. So you commit an avon, you sneak out in the middle of the night with no one seeing, so you don't have to show up the next morning, so nobody can have claims against you. This is what he says at the Alki Tov. But that's a philosophy of life. To be godly, it's all or nothing. You have to commit yourself solely to religious activity the entire day. There's a halakha that we have in our law. If a Gentile comes to the Beit HaMikdash and he wants to bring a sacrifice, so he tells the Kohen, I made a vow, I'd like you to bring the sacrifice for me. Do we accept it? We accept it. So he gives us the sheep. Now we have a choice. We can either bring it as a Korban Olah or a Korban Shelamim. Those are two styles of korbanot. I'll explain them to you. The law says if a goy brings it, and he didn't specify, you bring it as a korban olah. What is olah? The whole animal goes on the altar. What is shelamim? Shelamim is a different type of animal. You put half of it on the mizbeah, and the other half the kohanim eat. And the owners get a piece as well. Shelamim comes from the word shalom. It's peaceful. Everybody gets a piece of the action also. It makes peace between the Mizbeah, between the Kohen, between the owner. A goy can understand Korban Olah. All to God. That I understand. The Mizbeah is a religious entity. And therefore, the animal belongs to Hashem. You cannot take anything for yourself. He doesn't understand that you could put meat on the Mizbeah and then the Kohen eats a meat sandwich. And that also is kapara. How does that work? How by giving the Kohen a mixed grill sandwich and somehow that's religious? It doesn't enter his brain. Just like he can't understand getting married, he can't understand that you can eat for God somehow. He connects to the olah. There's a Gemara that says that when Haman Arasha went to the palace to talk to Ahasuerus, so he maligned the Jewish people. He spoke against them. One of the things, amongst many things that he told Ahasuerus was, the Jews are involved in Shehi Pehi. What is this word, Shehi Pehi? It's not a Hebrew word. Shehi Pehi is not a Persian word. So Rashi says it's actually an abbreviation. Shehi stands for Shabbat Hayom, and Pehi stands for Pesach Hayom. The Jews always say Shabbat Hayom, Pesach Hayom, Shehi Pehi. What does that mean? The simple interpretation, as I always learned it, he was trying to say the Jews are lazy. They never go to work. Every time you call a Jewish electrician, Shabbat Hayom, I don't work. Then you call after Shabbat, Pesach Hayom. On the machine, I will be out of work for the next 10 days. Pesach. They're not productive. The Goyim know better than us all the Jewish holidays. Because they could take off also. But they know that there's so many holidays on the calendar that the Jews are not allowed to be productive. So Haman was trying to tell the Ahasuerus, not worthy to keep these people around. Between the Shehi and the Pehi and the Shabbat Ayom and the Pesach Ayom, you can't get anything done. But I saw an incredible interpretation from the Derashot of Rabbeinu Yosef Nehemiah. He says it as follows. He says, Haman comes from the school of the Goyim. And he says, for sure God has abandoned the Jews. For sure, God doesn't care about the Jews anymore. You know why? Because he saw Jews going to work 6 days a week. He saw Jews involved in business. He saw Jews involved in materialism. He saw Jews interacting. He said, what are you talking about? Jews need to be in the Midrash all day long. They need to be learning all day long. They need to be studying all day long. When he saw that the service of the Jewish nation was just limited to Shabbat, was just limited to Pesach, on the days off they study Torah, but the majority of their time, they're not learning. Their whole religion is limited to Shabbat Hayom and Pesach Hayom. On a day off, then they commit themselves to God. But Haman can understand it. Haman says, what do you mean? You have to dedicate 24 hours. Especially the Jews are the nation of the book. The nation of the book. They have the right to be in the street selling their widgets and making parnasah. Their whole religion is one Shabbat, they have a day off. So they come to shul, they open up a book, they read. Pesach, they have a few days off. They go to the shul, they pray, they read. A religion that's limited to Shei, Pei, Haman tells Ahasuerush, the Jews all washed up. God is not happy with such service. Service must be 24 hours a day with the books. Not only when they have a free minute, not only when they have a day off. Because again, Haman comes from his school. In his school they teach him, all for God, no additives, no preservatives. Now he doesn't claim himself as a religious person himself, but at least when it comes to the Jews, he says, they have fallen short from their responsibilities. That's what the Shehi Pehi means. There is a big question that was asked in the Bet Midrash about 2,500 years ago. The students came in and they asked $1 million question. What is the proper career that God expects from the Jewish people? This is a question of life. What does Hashem want from us? Which career should we pursue? Who was in the Midrash? Two great rabbis, Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai and Rabbi Ishmael, his counterpart. So right away Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai said, Jewish career? Learning all day. You must sit in the Kollel all day long, 7 days a week, and study Torah. Like the Pasuk says, Lo yamu sefer Torah zeh mepicha. The words of Torah should never cease to move from your lips. That's what Rabbi Shimon said. Well, he has a right to say it. He practiced what he preached. He sat all day long in the cave for 13 years, didn't move, and he studied Torah. So they told him, Rabbi, who's going to plow the fields? Who's going to do all the work? Who's going to build the world up? Don't worry, God has many messengers. The Ukrainians will plow the fields, and the Indians will build the bridges, and all the other nations will do whatever has to be done. You just sit and learn Torah. Okay, that's Rabbi Shimon. So they say, Rabbi Ishmael, you agree? He says, I have a different approach. I say that the proper Jewish career, let them go to work. Let them make money. Let them support their families properly. And of course, you have to have Torah. But around the Torah, they're able to involve themselves in other things. Rabbi Ishmael was saying, let them come to synagogue in the morning. Let them learn a little. Let them pray. And let them go to work. 9 hours later, they'll come back to the synagogue. They'll pray mincha and arbit. And they'll learn a little more. Let them study in the morning a little, in the afternoon a little. They can work in the... But Rabbi, the majority of the day, they're not learning. It's okay. Shabbat, they have a day off? Of course. Study Torah. I don't say no. Rabbi Ishmael loves the study of Torah. He's just allowing the Jew to pursue something else. But if you ask Rabbi Ishmael, he'll tell you, of course Torah is the priority. Of course God wants your head to be in the Torah, and when we allow you to go out to business, of course we're not talking where you're deceiving and acting dishonestly and involving deception. Of course we're talking about you doing everything according to the Torah. But he allows you to close the book and walk out of the building and take the train to Manhattan if everything is kashered and make business and get on a plane and go to the Orient and make product. But he says, we have to learn every day, a little in the morning, a little at night, and the times you have off, you should study. This is okay. So now the rabbis are saying, hold it, who's right? You have two different opinions of two great rabbis. One rabbi saying, kolel. And the other rabbi saying, no, not kolel, businessman, balabayit. Balabayit, businessman, Jewish businessman, learn and work. Who's right? I would not stick my head between these two great rabbis. These are the greatest rabbis of the generation at the time. Comes the rabbis and answer, which you never expect them to answer, but they always answer this. They're both right. How can they be both right? They both said things that are diametrically opposed to each other. Well, I'll prove to you that they agree with each other. Because Rabbi Yishmael, he said, you can go to work. And that's what God wants. But what was he doing? He was sitting in the kollel. So somebody should have told him, hey, Rabbi, here, you're telling everybody to go to work. What are you doing all day long learning? So obviously he agreed with the all-day learning approach. He did it himself. And you don't see Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai in the Gemara tell Rabbi Yishmael, hey, you're wrong. What are you talking about? No, he heard his opinion and it's almost as if he accepted it. How do you reconcile it? The answer is, it depends who you're talking to. Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai was talking to a very limited group. Not the majority of the Jewish nation. Maybe 10%, if that much. Those are people that are able to sit all day long and learn, which is not easy. Not everybody's cut out for that. You think it's easy to sit in a chair for 8 hours with your head in the book? And it's a hard book. It's not a joke book. Tedious information, complexities, and intricacies. It's a difficult thing to do. Yeah, maybe somebody could do it for an hour in the morning, hour and a half, but to sit all day long diligently, 7 days a week, morning till night, just reading and reading and reading and reading. So Rabbi Shimon said, listen, it's not for everybody, but those select few that have the intellect and have the patience, and they have the ability to sit and read, that's what God wants. Rabbi Yishmael, what do you have to say? I agree. For those select few, God bless them. Guess what? I'm part of that select few, he said. I'm with you. I'm with you, Rabbi Shimon. I'm able to sit and read and intellect and study. But to the majority of the people, you cannot expect that God wants them to sit and read all day long. They can't do it. They don't have the concentration. They don't have the strength. They don't have what it takes. So God says there's another path that's not a lesser path. It's not a wrong path. It's not a detour. It's a path, a legitimate path, that Rabbi Yishmael puts his OU, his Chafkei on it, his supervision. And he said, this kosher path leads you to the same place. You go to Olam Abba, don't worry, you take this. What's that path, Rabbi? Learn a little, and involve yourself in business and work. Little of this and little of that. And God likes me if I do that? No, he doesn't like you. He loves you if you do that. Okay, great. That means if a guy comes to the shul in the morning and learns that for me, and he prays, has a coffee, and he stays by the door to hear the halakha that the rabbi says for 2 minutes, and says, Rabbi, I gotta go. It means, forgive me. Well, I don't forgive you. You didn't make a sin. What sin did you commit? For coming to daf yomi and praying shahri with a minyan and listening to the halakha, you made a sin? There's no forgiveness. I don't forgive you because you didn't make a crime. Go to work. Go make a lot of money. When will I see you? I'll be back for Arbit. Very good. He comes back at 8 o'clock. He catches a quick dinner. And he learns from 8:30 to 9:30. What does God say about this person? God says, perfect. You're on the right road. Again, assuming that he's not cheating in business, he's not fooling around. We're talking about where everything is correct. Obviously, if he's learning in the morning and fooling around in the afternoon, that's Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. He's a schizophrenic. I don't have to repeat that. We're talking about good people. But he'll say, Rabbi, maybe God doesn't like me because I'm not sitting in the kollel all day long. Why? God likes you just like the other guy. As a matter of fact, you're following the path of Rabbi Ishmael. But Rabbi, I'm worried if I ask Rabbi Shimon Ben Yochai, he's going to be upset with me. No, he's not going to be upset with you. You're not the guy he was talking about. He was talking about the 10%. You're part of the 90%. You have approvals from all the schools. Ah, very good. I shouldn't feel guilty? You don't have to feel guilty. Ah, but the rabbi made me feel guilty that I'm going to work. No, you misunderstood him. You shouldn't have to feel guilty. Maybe he thought that you're one of the few that's able to sit and learn all day long. That's why. Ah, maybe that's the case. But I told him I'm not. I told him I don't have the ability. So you shouldn't feel no guilt. Go to work. Good luck. These two paths are very important for you to understand. There's no right or wrong path in this. They're both legitimate. Now, in the Kiryat Shema that you say every day, there's two paragraphs. There's the Parasha Ve'ahavta, and the second paragraph is the Parasha Ve'haya. I'm going to make three observations. Ve'ahavta is written in the singular tense. God is talking to the individual. Ve'ahavta et Hashem Elohecha. Whereas in the second paragraph, God is talking to the masses. Ve'haya im shamoa tishmi'u. Second observation. In the first paragraph, it says you must love God. B'chol lebabecha, u'b'chol nafshecha, u'b'chol me'odecha. Me'odecha means your money. You have to be willing to sacrifice your money and your assets and your possessions for God. Whereas in the second paragraph it says, u'l'obdo b'chol lebabchem, u'b'chol nafshechem. It does not say b'chol me'odechem. It doesn't talk about monetary sacrifice in the second chapter. Third observation, which both chapters are equal. They both talk about the mitzvah of studying Torah. In chapter 1, Ve'avta, it says, V'shinantam lebanecha v'dibartabam. You must study Torah. In chapter 2, it says, V'limadtem otam et benechem. You must teach Torah and study Torah. And that they're equal. Both chapters talk about studying and learning Torah. One is talking to the individual, and one is talking to the masses. To the individual, that's Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai's road. To the exception, to the one that's willing to sit and study Torah all day long, even at great sacrifice of monetary benefit. Because one that chooses a Torah life clearly understands that in the kolel they don't pay him too much. And he has to be willing to sacrifice and show his love of God, even bechol me'odecha, even giving up all his money and his pleasures of life. That's why it says it in that chapter. To the individual that's willing to give up bechol me'odecha, God says, Baruch Abba, welcome to the kolel. He has to live on a meager salary, and most of the time his paycheck is delayed by 6 months. So he struggles. He doesn't have any extra to enjoy the luxuries of life. This is the path of Rabbi Shimon. Those that are willing to do such a thing, Baruch Abba. Today it became a little corrupted. A person wants to study Torah, he tells his father-in-law, you have to give me this, and you have to give me that, and you have to give me this, you have to give me that. I was a kolel boy, I never asked my father-in-law for anything, Allah b'shalom, when I got married. I knew I have to make a sacrifice to study Torah. I didn't ask for a penny. Why does he have to give me anything? If a person wants to come and say, oh, I want to give you a gift, I want to help you, Baruch Abba. I accept all gifts, as you know. But to come and demand, you want to give me this, or give me this, or give me this, what's demanding? Rabbi Shimon wasn't talking about that. Wait, you have to make a sacrifice. Comes the second paragraph. The second paragraph is talking to the 90% of the people. The second paragraph says, listen, you people, you're very good, but you're not willing to make the monetary sacrifice. That's why it doesn't say, b'chol me'odechem. But you start to study Torah. Good, but go to work also. Hence, the first paragraph is the road of Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, and the second paragraph is the road of Rabbi Ishmael. Hence, the second paragraph is in plural, the first paragraph is to the private. The first paragraph talks about giving up your money, the second doesn't, because in the second paragraph, go to work, make as much money as you want. Just make sure you check in every day, in the morning and the night. Like the Gemara says, "Hanek b'hem min hak derech eretz." I must point out. And what about somebody that says, "No, I just want to be a workaholic and work 6 days a week from morning to night, and Shabbat I want to sleep. I'm going to keep Shabbat. I want to sleep Shabbat because I'm tired. And Sundays a week, Sundays I have a day off. I want to watch football games all day long. Don't bother me." Whose opinion is that? It's not Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, and it's not Rabbi Ishmael. This is what we call no man's land. This person's in no man's land. He's on a road, derech lo derech, a road that's not a road. He's on a detour. He's on a road that leads him to not a good place. Your options are either sit and learn all day long, responsibly, or come learn every morning and every night and work in between. Those are your options. But to be a workaholic and sleep on Shabbat, this doesn't exist in Judaism. You could either be a student of the Hadrat Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai or Hadrat Rabbi Ishmael. And you both go to Olam Abba. And you both meet in Olam Abba. And don't ask me who's better, who's Hashem like. Hashem knows everybody the same. If everybody's following the proper paths of these two schools, God loves everybody the same. The Pasuk writes, "Lo yamush sefer haTorah hazeh mipicha, v'agita bo yoman v'layla." I'd like to explain this Pasuk. Do not let the words of Torah leave your mouth. "Lo yamush sefer haTorah hazeh mipicha." The word should never leave your lips for a second. Then it says, "V'agita bo yoman v'layla." You will learn in the day and at night. In this pasuk, it hints the two schools. The first school is lo yamush. The Torah will never cease to leave your lips. That's the mission of Yochai. 24-hour learning, constant learning, 7 days a week, morning, day, night. The second school is no v'agita bo yoman v'layla. Learn a little in the morning and learn a little in the night. That's also legitimate. Here's where we get into the problems in families. Because sometimes you have a boy that wants to join the Bishamon's group. And the parents are not sure that he's cut out for the Bishamon's school. They always looked at their boy as more for the Bishmael's path. And of course his parents, they're worried. How's he going to support himself? How's he going to live? We don't have any money. What's going to be? So this is where we get into the difficulty. Even though the paths are very clear, so he said, okay, good, let a boy choose his path, or a girl choose a path, and that's it. She wants to marry a kollel boy, marry a businessman. That's very easy. It's not so easy anymore, because there's parental guidance and advice, and we have to factor that in, of course. But at a certain point, the parent says, you know what, this child is really idealistic, he has the brains, he has the ability, he's not wasting his time, he's not fooling around, he's not materialistic, he knows what he's going into. At a certain point, if a parent sees the child as really genuine, beracha, on both sides. I'm going to tell you a rule now about classes. Whenever you come to a class, it's orchestrated from God that you come to a certain class and the rabbi speaks about what he speaks about. God will bring you to a class on a topic that you have to hear. That for some reason you need to hear this topic. Not that the rabbi knew about this, but it just, in Arabic we say it's nasib. It's meant. Hashem brings you to the place that you have to hear what's being said. Many times on Shabbat after Seudah Shlishit, somebody will come to me. He said, "Rabbi, you couldn't call me in your office and talk to me privately. You had to talk to me in front of 300 people like this." I said, "Why do you say that? What did I say? I wasn't talking to you. I was talking to 100. "No, you were talking to me. Who told you?" "Nobody told me anything. I don't know you, Avonot." I don't know your mitzvot. I don't know anything. I prepared the speech before you made your avirot. But this is not only avirot, but crisis in life and things that go on. It's a miracle. Hashem brings you to the Torah that you need to hear for yourselves. That's why you should always come to the shiurim. You should never say, whenever they ask me, when I speak in different places, that Rabbi, what's the topic? I say, I don't know how to make topics. I don't know catchy names and all. Put whatever you want. But I wouldn't want to put a topic that somebody would say, oh, he's talking about this. No, I don't want to come. Well, who knows, maybe we're supposed to come and hear something. So why are you putting a certain limited topic over here where the person, now you limited him, if he likes it, he's going to come. He doesn't. Put something very general, not to give them too much information what we're going to talk about. And once they get there, they'll say, yeah, he was talking to me. Haman never went to a class in his life. Why should he go to class? Not Jewish. One class, but he went to. On that day that he had to pick up Mordechai to put him on the horse, he had no choice, he had to walk into the Beit Midrash. And guess what? Although we caught the last 5 minutes of the class, that's exactly what he had to hear. And what does he hear Mordechai teaching his students? That when somebody brings a meal offering, flour to God, and God says, you have to take part of the meal offering, and you must put it on the Mizbeach. And the students say, how much does God want you to take? And Mordechai said, no, only a kemitzah. You only have to take a little and put it on the Mizbeach, and the rest you can keep for yourself. And Haman said, what? That's Judaism? God is not asking for everything? God is just asking even for a little? And he's satisfied? Because Haman came from the school that, no, you got to give the whole thing. You cannot have any pleasure of life. You cannot have any benefit of life. You cannot interact with anything that's mundane. And then all of a sudden he is Mordechai teaching a law that says, no, you can give just a little on the Mizbeach, which is God, and the rest you keep. Wow, when Haman heard this, he said, I thought that because Jews go to work 6 days a week, and they learn on Shabbat, I thought that was a liability. I came to Haman and Hashverosh and I told him, Shehi Pehi, Shabbat, Pesach. And now I see that God says it's okay. So long as you commit yourself to a little on a consistent basis, Vehagita bo yomam v'alayla, it's accepted. More than that, Haman says, you see this check that I have? He had a check in his hand. The check had Ahasuerus' signature. The check was made 10,000 talents. That's a large amount of money. What was he doing with this check? This was to pay for the genocide. When Ahasuerus heard that he's going to kill the Jews, he said, please, I want to pay for it. My zechut. He wrote 10,000 talents, signed his name, go pay for it. For the gas, for the ovens, for whatever it needs. Comes the Gemara and says something incredible. Says, you see this check of 10,000 talents? It's not an arbitrary number. It's not a random number. Coincidentally, that number on the check equals the exact amount of half a shekel that everybody gave. If all the Jews would give half a shekel, it equals 10,000 talents. So Haman says, look at this. These Jews give half a shekel. Their half a shekel neutralize this check. What did he mean to say? Why does God say give half a shekel? Why doesn't God say give the whole shekel? You know why? Because God says, I'm not asking you for the whole shekel. You could keep half a shekel for yourself. You're not expected to sit and learn all day long, 24 hours in the Beit Midrash if you can't do it. If you need to go out in business, and you need to go and travel, and you need to make a living, and you need to do that, keep half a shekel for yourself. All I'm asking is for half. That's the lesson of the half a shekel. The half a shekel tells us you could still be Jewish and accepted, even if you're limited, and you cannot sit in the Beit Midrash all day. The Hefer Shekel reminds us that we do not believe like the Goyim, that you only accept it if it's you're a monk in some monastery or some Coventry. Nobody has to feel guilty if they're a Balabayit or Ba'alat Abayit. Nobody has to feel guilty if they married a person that learns every morning Daf Yomi and every night goes to the Beit HaMidrash. You should be very proud. You shouldn't feel any guilt. You're following the path of Rabbi Ishmael. And those that sit and study Torah all day long, ho ho, ho ho. Matovu Manaim. That doesn't need my approval. I chose that lifestyle myself. But I cannot mandate that lifestyle on somebody that maybe not be cut out for it. So you follow Rabbi Ishmael. Haman said, no, Jews are the people of the book. We saw Jews running in the streets selling stuff. What are you doing? Why come you're not in the yeshiva? Sheipei. You only learn on Shabbat. You only learn on Pesach. And then he saw Kemitzah. And when he saw the law of Kemitzah, he said, God doesn't ask for everything. God only asks for something. And then he remembered the law of Shekel. God said, you don't have to give me the whole Shekel. Yeah, maybe the Bishop Omen Yochai and his students, they gave the whole Shekel. But most people, God said, just give me half, keep half for yourself. I'll tell you another secret. In the Beit HaMikdash, when a Kohen would bring a meal offering, the Kohen, the priest, it's the same offering as everybody else. There's one difference. The Pasuk writes, V'chol minhat Kohen, kalil toktar. The whole mincha goes on the Mizbeach. No comments. A Kohen puts the whole thing on the Mizbeach. You know why? Because he's the Kohen. He's from the 10%. When the Kohen brings the Korban, he gives it all to God. But you can't expect everybody that comes in the Beit HaMikdash to give all the mincha to God. Most of the people, God says, just give me a kometz. I'll be happy. And go on your way. So you see, in the Beit HaMikdash, you have the two schools, Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai and Rabbi Ishmael. In the Kiryat Shema, you have the two schools. The Shekel reminds us of that school. The Pasuk actually says, Mahazita Shekel b'Shekel HaKodesh. Half a Shekel with a Shekel. That's the two schools. There's the Mahazita Shekel school and there's the full Shekel school. But it's enough, even if you gave half a Shekel and you're appropriate. This explains a big secret I'm going to tell you now. It also highlights the troubling times that we're in. The turmoil that goes on in Eretz Yisrael is very, very, very significant. It should catch our attention. There's a large majority of religious Jews in Eretz Yisrael that have chosen the way of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai to sit and learn all day long. This is not something that was invented 35 years ago or 66 years ago. This was a path that was already from the times of the Mishnah. And most of those people that are sitting and learning, they're not wealthy people. They're not people of means. They live very modestly. They live very, very humbly. They're not really involved in the excesses of life. They don't have endless wardrobes and all, you know, all the amenities that other people enjoy. They've made the great sacrifice. I'm not talking about the kooks. I'm not talking about the deadbeats. I'm not talking about the people that drink coffee all day long and the bench warmers and all these people that shouldn't be in the kollel. Because for every two guys you show me in the kollel that don't belong, I'll show you 10 guys in business that don't belong. Every other day that somebody in business is getting thrown into jail because they did something wrong in business. So if you want to start counting your kook for kook, I don't know who has more quacks in which institution. So that's not fair to say, oh, they're all wasting it. It's not so. These are, some of them, a lot of them are world-class scholars. They sit and read all day long. They're geniuses. They're studying the Word of God. So to come along and make an announcement that this no longer is a legitimate path, this is not a legitimate path. Well, you don't have to answer to me. But you're going to have to answer to Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. You're going to have to go to Meron, make a trip to Meron, to the grave of that great rabbi, and go take all your laws and present it to Rabbi Shimon and tell him, what you said 2,500 years ago in the Mishnah and the Gemara, we're going to draft the law against it. We're going to undo it. I have a hunch that if it's Rabbi Shimon's law, or the law of a synthetic body of people, I have a hunch that the law of Rabbi Shimon will stand the test of time. For somehow I put my money on Rabbi Shimon, that somehow no human will be able to undermine this legitimate path. They will come along and say, but we have to pay for them. But don't you pay money for colleges? Don't you give money to universities? So you pay for education. It's not like you don't pay for anybody's education. You do supplement other education. So why when it comes to Torah education, all of a sudden, that's a path, but this is not a path? Very, very concerning. They're not going after a lifestyle. This is an attack against Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai can protect himself, don't worry. Nobody needs to go to the aid of Rabbi Shimon. He lived in a cave for 13 years. He studied Torah with Eliyahu HaNavi. He's the author of the great Zohar. He'll hold his own. Bigger enemies came to try to challenge Rabbi Shimon Ben Yochai, as the Gemara says. He was challenged by the Roman Empire. And they weren't able to catch up with him. And certainly this empire that's coming to challenge Rabbi Shimon today, also, they will not be able to overcome him. Halakha ke Rabbi Shimon. The halakha follows Rabbi Shimon. That may explain, and I conclude. You see, we explained the comets, we explained the shekel now. All these things now, they fit, it's perfect. We explained Haman's ideology. He didn't understand the path of Rabbi Ishmael. He didn't understand these Jews that just learn when they have free time. He couldn't understand it. There's a great rabbi called Arizal. He says there's two holidays that sound like each other. One is Purim, and there's another holiday that sounds like Purim. Not Yom Ha'atzma'ut, that doesn't sound like Purim. Kippurim, Yom Kippurim. Purim, Kippurim. They both have the word Purim in it. Only difference is that Yom Kippurim has a chaf. Arizal says, Kippurim. Yom Kippur is like Purim. But Purim is the main day. Wow, I wouldn't have said that. You're telling me, Purim is here, Kippur is there. Which is the higher day? Hands down, Kippur. Kippur, 24 hours praying, talet, no eating, no drinking, no leather shoes. Five prayers. Purim, costumes, eating, drinking, reveling, mishloach manot, money. You tell me, yeah, Kippur is good, don't get me wrong, says Arizal. But Kippurim, Purim is the main day. I tell you what he means, based on this class. It's the same two roads. Kippur is the road of those people that are willing to sacrifice the benefits and pleasures of life, to live life very meagerly and very modestly, to serve God. But not everybody could live in the world of Yom Kippur. If I were to get up and say, Rabotai, there's a new religion. Okay, Rabbi, every day you have to read the Mahzor, 500 pages. Kippur, I can do it, Rabbi, not every day. And you can't wear all the shoes in your closet? Get rid of them. Canvas shoes. And eating, very limited eating, if that much. Rabbi, I can do this one day a year. I cannot do this every day. But Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai and his students They do that. They serve God 24 hours in shul, 24 hours in the Beit HaMidrash, willing to give up all the sacrifice, all the pluses of materialism. But Kippur is not for everyone. Kippur is for us once a year. Most of the people can relate to the world of Purim. Purim, we eat, we drink, there's money being transferred. To most of the people, you tell me, I can eat, I can drink, I'm allowed to touch money, I can transfer money, give gifts to each other. This, I can live in the world of Purim. God still loves me, God loves you also. Even though I do Purim, most of my life is more like Purim than Kippur. Most of the time in the day, we're eating and we're drinking and we're touching money and we're going back and forth, but we learn. Okay, don't worry. For the majority of people, this is acceptable. But I must make it again, a point. Those that do not come to the Beit Midrash in the morning and the night, they have to show me the third opinion that doesn't exist. The Kollel guy, you're well documented. The religious Baal HaBayit that comes to synagogue every day and night, his path is well documented. They can sleep good at night. Their career choice will bring them to eternity. But the one that's delinquent, and the one that's trying to put a roadblock on one of these paths, the one that's trying to put an impediment that one of these paths should now, Chas v'Shalom, be in jeopardy, those two groups must be concerned, not for my talk or my musar. They'll have to wait for me. They're going to have to take it up with a much higher authority, as I said, the great Rabbi Rabbi Shimon in Meron and Rabbi Ishmael as well. This is a great comfort for those that have chosen those both paths. The Kollel guy doesn't have to feel inferior. The contrary. My gosh, he's the first paragraph of Kiryat Shema. He's willing to give up all the benefits and doesn't demand. He comes first. He deserves all our respect for his sacrifice and his diligence to sit and read. I've said many times, we're planning to build a new Bet Knesset. And in every way, it's going to be Be'ezat Hashem greater and nicer than the beautiful building that we're in now. In every way I can imagine. But one thing is going to be missing. We're not going to have the Mir Yeshiva across the street from us. This, we can't figure out yet how to bring the Mir Yeshiva that could be our neighbor across the street. This is an honor when we see B'nai Torah coming out of the Yeshiva every day with their Sefarim in their hands, all dressed properly, studying till all hours of the night. Of course, when we see these young men, we stand for them. We honor them. This is the creme de la creme of our nation. Those that are sitting and studying Torah. This is, Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai has his seal of approval on the B'nai Torah and the Yeshivot. Anybody want to close the Mir Yeshiva? Come here on a Sunday morning. When they open up the windows in the spring, and you hear the little children reading Torah. You hear a music of Torah bellowing out of the windows. This beracha, the whole community benefits from this beracha. Not only over here, the Mir Yeshiva, every yeshiva. But I only know because this is our good neighbor, Shechen Tov. And when you see men coming out of this synagogue in the morning with the Gemara under their arm, running to catch a train to go to work, they're just as noble in my eyes. They're just as noble. Because they have a clear path that they're following. Haman couldn't figure it out. Until he went to the only class in his life that would change his whole thinking. But by then he'd be hung on a tree, so it was too late. He heard that God says, all I ask is for a kometz. All I ask is for half a shekel. Kol Yisrael yesh lahem elek le'olam haba. So long as you're from one of the two schools that were mentioned. We are now entering Rosh Chodesh Adar Bet on Sunday. I can take the opportunity to bless that it should be a chodesh of simcha, mishenikhnas adar marbim b'simcha. It's a month of good fortune for our nation. It's a month of good luck. God will overturn all the gezerot from without and from within. And Be'ezat Hashem will be fulfilled the pasuk v'nehafochu asher yishlatu ha'yehudim hem ma'bisonehem. Amen.